We're going to look into the Word of God this morning, and basically from the book of Romans, and look at some of the things that the Scripture says about righteousness, and look at two roads to righteousness, or two different kinds of righteousness, two ways to righteousness, whatever term you want to put on it. A lot of times, as Christians, we struggle in life. We go through hardships and trials, and sometimes we figure, well, I just can't measure up. I just can't live good enough to be a good Christian or to live a Christian life, and seem like we're going good for 2 or 3 weeks or probably 2 or 3 months or sometimes 2 or 3 years. And then all of a sudden we take a nosedive and we seem like we go through a spurt that we don't know what we're doing anymore, and it seems like God is a million miles away and prayers aren't seem like they're not being answered, and it just becomes a rough time. And then we make up our mind, well, I'm going to get back and do this. I'm going to do this, something else. I'm going to stir myself up again. And some of these things are okay. But, you know, we find that sometimes we just lose again, you know. And we always feel that God is mad at us. God is upset with us. God is angry about something that we're just not measuring up. And so we're going to look at a couple of things in Scripture this morning to try to bring some light to this. By no means are we going to cover everything the Bible says about righteousness. But we're going to look at a couple of things here from the book of Romans. And you can follow along in your own Bible. I'm going to have most of the verses up here on the screen because there's some words I want to highlight and different things to talk about. But look it up in your own Bible, okay? You may have a little different translation. I got this in King James this morning. But you may have a different translation there. But basically, you can follow along. And don't be afraid. I've said this so many times. Don't be afraid to mark in your Bible, okay? Don't be afraid to mark in your Bible. They say that a clean Bible is a sign of a weak Christian. So take it from there. Anyway, let's look at what the Word of God says. Let's bow together and ask God's direction this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the righteousness of God that's been granted to us. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful blessings. But Father, there are times when we get sidetracked and we sort of mess out on your best for us. So Father, we just ask as we look into the Word of God this morning that you would enlighten our understanding. And Father, may we see things in this that we could put into practice in our lives to help us to live a more victorious and joyful Christian life. We thank you for all you've done for us. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you can read that from down there. Everybody see it okay? Okay. If the back row can see it, everybody else is okay. Paul is saying here, and Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, very familiar verses. And a lot of times when we see a lot of familiar verses, it's dangerous because we think the minute we start to read it, we already know that, so we go on to something else. But sometimes because things are familiar, sometimes we miss something in there. So we're going to look at some of the scriptures here this morning, and take our time to go on through it. If we get through the entire thing, we'll do it. But if not, no big deal. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you look up there at the screen for a minute, you see one word there, it. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So what he's talking about there, the gospel of Christ is the power of God. A lot of people are afraid to express the gospel, afraid to say anything about the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. There's a lot of Christians today, a lot of times people are ashamed to stand up for what they believe and stand up and try to explain the gospel. And sometimes we get the feeling, well, I don't know enough about it, so if they ask a question, I might not know what to answer and different things like that. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There are people that are trying all kinds of ways, all kinds of religions in the world, trying to make their way to God, trying to find some peace and happiness and some relationship with God. But Paul says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. This is the thing that brings salvation. So this is what he's saying. It's the power of God unto salvation, but it's not a universal thing. Some people think that, you know, because Jesus died for the sins of the world, therefore everybody is already saved. That's not what the Bible says, because he puts a clause in there, puts a qualifier in there. He says, it's to everyone who believes. Okay, if you don't believe it, obviously you're not going to expect it. experience it. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. You know, these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, over and over and over, you see that word believe in Scripture. And this is the basic clause in the New Covenant is believing what Jesus has done for us. Believing in it. And when we talk about believing, we're not just talking about knowing it in our heads and saying, yeah, I think that's true. But we're talking about believing it and putting our trust in it and relying upon it. So he says, this power of God unto salvation is gospel. Salvation is to everyone that believes. Then he says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now you have to understand there, when Paul wrote to the book of wrote to the church in Rome, there were Jews and Gentiles in that church. Some of the people were there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out and got saved and saw the Holy Spirit in manifestation on the day of Pentecost, and they went back to their home cities and different things and countries and spread the word there, the Bible says. And even after the persecution that arose when Stephen was stoned to death, the Bible says the church was scattered and people went everywhere preaching the gospel. So some of these people were Jews, some were Gentiles in the church in Rome. And so Paul says, this gospel, salvation, he says, to the Jew first, because the Jews had all the covenants of God and different things, and God had a special covenant with the Jewish people. He says, to the Jew first, but it's also to the Greeks, or to the Gentiles, we would say. It's also to the Gentiles. This is no longer just the gospel for one country. This is for the entire world. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. He said, here's the Lamb of God. Not just covers up the sin for a family or the sin for a nation. He said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he said, salvation is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, now get this here. So a lot of times we read down through this and we're not really taking the time, or at least that's why I do it anyway. We're not really sometimes taking the time to pick apart what he's saying. He said, therein, what is he talking about? He's talking again about the gospel. He said, in the gospel, therein, the righteousness of God is revealed. So in the gospel, when we preach the gospel of Christ, you see, let me put it this way. When we preach the gospel, we ought to be preaching the righteousness of God being revealed. Because this is what Paul is saying right here. He said, therein, in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, a lot of times we've heard the gospel, and, over the years people have said, what is the gospel? And we say, well, Jesus died for your sins, and which is true, and, he's provided forgiveness for us, which is true. But then we say, well, there's a pile of do's and don'ts that you have to keep as well. But that's not what Scripture says. He said God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. So we need to understand that when we're preaching the gospel, if his righteousness is not revealed as a part of that gospel or as the means of that gospel, we're not understanding what the gospel is all about. He said because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 there that Jesus took our sin. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. So if you hear somebody preaching about the gospel and they're not talking about the righteousness of God being given to us as a gift, because Romans tells us in 5:17 that God has given us the gift of righteousness, then you're not hearing the full gospel. The gospel is the righteousness of God being revealed. Now, there's a lot of different, and I've entitled the message this morning, Two Roads to Righteousness. And that might sound like a weird way of putting it, but If you understand what's going on, we're talking about God's righteousness. And the Bible says it's revealed. You see, well, let me go on because there's other things we want to look at before we say some of the things. Okay, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, you receive it by faith. You live by faith. Most commentaries will explain it that way, that you receive everything that is in the new covenant. You receive it by faith and you live by faith. So it's from faith to faith, from day to day, from glory to glory, the Bible talks about. Just constantly. And he says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, back in 1534, Martin Luther, what we call the Protestant Reformation. And when he came out against, what in that day was the church that was preaching that you had to pay for certain things, your sins forgiven, and you had to go through all kinds of ceremonies and rituals and do kind of penance and everything else to get your sins gone. And he was trying everything to get his sins gone. He was a very devout monk that wanted to serve God, wanted to know the truth of God's word and everything else, but he just could never get to the place where he felt content that his sins were forgiven. And he did everything that he could think of and always come up, you know, like we say, was it a day late and a dollar short? He could never make, you know, that connection that his sins were forgiven. He could never feel satisfied until he's reading the scripture. And this is the passage that brought on the Protestant Reformation when he read this here. The just, those that are justified, do it by faith. Not by works, but they're by faith. The Bible says we're saved by faith, not of works. Remember that? And all of a sudden, he said, when he read that, he said it was like a light bulb came on, and he started to understand things, and that's what brought about the Protestant Reformation. Now, we celebrate a little while ago, well, we didn't, but most of the people did, celebrate Halloween, October the 31st. That's also Reformation Day. We should start celebrating Reformation Day instead of Halloween Day. Anyway, that's a different message. But he said, the just shall live by faith. Okay, now let's move on to Romans chapter 10 and tie in some scriptures with this. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, Paul was a Jew, you know that. Remember, Paul said he's a tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee after Pharisee. He was a Hebrew after Hebrews. He went on down through listing, you know, his qualifications as a Jewish person. He said, but all that he said was nothing compared to what he found in Christ. So he says, but his heart's desire, he said, was that all Israel would be saved. Now, you need to understand, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter and John and different ones, they went to the Jewish people, but Paul got the revelation of the new covenant, especially for the Gentiles. Okay, so Paul said, I magnify my office. In other words, I'm proud of my office to be able to take the message of salvation to the world, to the Gentiles. But he says, for Israel itself, he said, my heart's desire is that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record. Now notice this, that they have a zeal of God. They have a zeal to do things for God. Even today you go over there, there are people that faithfully every day go up to the Wailing Wall and are praying and bringing their prayers and everything else. And they have a zeal for God. There's people all over the world who's got a zeal for God. But notice what he says at the end of it. He said, but not according to knowledge. In other words, not according to the way that God wants them to have it. Not, you know, they don't understand how to reach God. They don't understand how to have a relationship with God. So they're trying all these different means to try to gain access to God. You know, basically, there are two types of religion in the world. There's only two types. One is, and this takes in 99.9% of the world. You know, religions I'm talking about, not population necessarily, but religions. One is everybody doing things, trying to reach God is a works-based religion. But the other one is Christianity, and this is what makes Christianity so different from the rest of the world. Christianity is God reaching down to man, is God coming down to have a relationship with man. All the other religions are man trying to make himself righteous. In Christianity, God gives us righteousness. That's the difference between Christianity and world religions. So he says here, they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Now notice, and then he explains what he means by that. Is it because or for they are ignorant of God's righteousness. You see, they're trying to reach God. They have a zeal for God. They're doing everything to try to live up to certain rules and make people wear certain things and not wear certain things. And, you know, I was reading on the news last night in some place in Kenya. They stopped the bus. Some people stopped the bus and found any Christians on there, took them out and shot a whole lot of them. 28 of them got killed yesterday just because they're Christians. And if you're a Muslim, you're okay. If you could quote part of the Quran, they give you some verses in the Quran. If you could quote that, they left you alone. But if you didn't know how to do that, they killed you. You know. And they forced people. We were over in Bulgaria a little while ago. I explained this to you already. They're paying people, sending money from Saudi Arabia and everywhere else, paying women to wear the burqa and all the different things to look like Muslims. You know, and they feel that's the only way that you can please God is if you go through all these different things that they're doing, all these works, trying to work your way up to please God. But he said, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know what God is all about. They're trying their own means. That's world religion. That's man-made religion. But God kind of religion, if you want to use that term, is God reaching down to man and giving us his righteousness. So he says, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They're trying their own righteousness, trying to build up their own selves, but they're ignorant that God has already provided righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And notice this, and going about to establish their own righteousness. So you have two kinds here. You have God's righteousness, and you have their own righteousness. You have righteousness by faith, you have righteousness by works. You have righteousness that God gives, and righteousness that man is trying to stir up. And this is why I was talking about two roads to righteousness. So he said, they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Notice what he says there. They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, it's easy for us to read down through that fast and just go on to the next verse and just not even understand what we're saying. But notice what he's saying here. He said they're trying everything in their own power to get righteous. They're ignorant about God's righteousness is already provided. And they said because they're going about, you know, just struggling, trying to work themselves up to please God. He says they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. They've not submitted to the righteousness that God gives us. Let's move on. Now notice, and this is a verse that we should all memorize. Now notice this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You know, there's so many people that believe that you got to keep the law to in order to be righteous. I've heard people say to me, you know, if you don't keep the law, you're not a true Christian. But notice what the scripture says here. I mean, I'd rather believe what the Bible says than what denomination says. Or some other, you know, organization would say. He says here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So living by the law, trying to make yourself righteous, that day is over. You understand that from that statement there? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Let's say that together. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And that's the clause right here. Everyone has got to believe it. If you don't believe it, you still work your way and try to gain your own righteousness, which we'll find out a little bit later you'll never do anyway. But let's say it again. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Okay, so Christ is the end of the law. So if somebody comes up to you and says, well, listen, I think we should be worshiping on the Sabbath day. I think we should be doing this. I think we should be doing that. I think we should be doing something. Bring them to this verse here. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Okay, you don't have to gain your own righteousness anymore. What is our righteousness before God? What does the Bible say it is? Filthy rags. Okay, our righteousness is filthy in God's sight, no matter how good we could keep the law. Our righteousness is filthy in God's sight. So he said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Then he goes on and says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. This righteousness, by trying to keep the law, Moses explained how it worked. Okay, and it would do you good to understand this, because when people come up to you and say, listen, and I've got people in my own family that believe this way. Not my immediate family right here, but, you know, my extended family or whatever. Notice what he's saying. He said, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. This righteousness, trying to please God by keeping the law. Moses describes how this works. Then he goes on to explain that the man that doeth these things, shall live by them. Now, if you don't understand what that is, you might just go on to the next verse, but listen to what he's saying. Moses is describing, he said, that if you make up your mind you're going to serve God by keeping the law, if that's the way you're going to try to please God and gain righteousness, is by keeping the law. He said, Moses describes that if you do that, you got to live in it. In other words, you can't be in there one day and out next day. You know, you try it for 2 months and take a break and then try it, you know, and come back and try it again after a little while. No, you got to live therein constantly. Now, there's a number of verses we'll go through. Just, I don't know if you, I got a smaller font there, so I don't know if you'll be able to see it, but I'll try to, oh yeah. How was that? That's pretty good. Let me get back there. Let's get back up. There we are. Okay. Leviticus 18 and 5. Moses is saying here, he said, ye shall therefore keep my statutes, God, speaking on behalf of God, and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. It's not just a one-time thing, you know, just try it out for a week or two and just see if it works. No, he said, if you're going to live by this way, he said, you got to live there. You got to stay there. Okay, now, Deuteronomy 27 and 26. He said, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. In other words, if you start out to keep the law and you don't keep every last detail, he said, there's a curse on you. There's a curse. I mean, who would want to be playing around with a curse? He said, if you try to live by the law, he said, you're putting yourself under a curse. Let's move on. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul's writing this now over in the New Testament. The first two were under the Old Covenant. Paul's looking back and explaining to us now from a New Testament perspective, looking back at the Old Covenant. And Paul says this way, he said, for as many as are of the works of the law, those that are trying to live by the law, he said, they are under the curse. I mean, that's pretty plain, isn't it? If you think you're going to gain your salvation or gain your righteousness by keeping rules, he said, you're putting yourself under a curse. He said, you're under a curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continues not in all things. He said, if you don't continue in everything that the law said. Now, sometimes we think, well, there's only 10 commandments. And you know, there's 10 big commandments. We understand that. But the Jews, if you go through it, and this is not just what the Jews had over 3,000 rules, they say, to trying to keep, you know, the Ten Commandments and the other. But in Scripture itself, there are 600, the Jewish people tell us, there are 613 different rules that they had to keep and live by. 613 commandments, we could say. There were 10 big ones, but there were 613. And if you missed one of them, you're guilty of all of them. So Moses said, if you're going to live in this law, you got to live in it. If you're going to do the things, you got to live by it. Paul goes on to explain right here, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things, in everything, in other words, that are written in the book of the law to do them. One other verse in James chapter 10, or chapter 2 and verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, 613 rules, plus all the other ones that the Jewish people added on to try to explain the other ones. But let's go back even to the 613. He said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. In other words, if you're trying to keep the entire law and you say something wrong, you do something wrong, or you think something wrong, he said, you're guilty of everything. So, no wonder you're under a curse. It's absolutely impossible to try to do it. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, over and over the Pharisees would confront Jesus. And they would say, well, you know, we got Moses and the law and different things. And we obey the law. And they're very strict in what they're doing. And Jesus said one time to the people, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. See? Now, in the natural, you look at it and say, man, the Pharisees, I mean, these were the people that were very strict. These were the people that if anybody was keeping the law, it was the Pharisees. Paul, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, Jesus came and he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that, gets beyond that. And you think, well, how in the world can I do that? Well, the point was, you can't do it. And this is what Jesus is bringing out. Because Jesus went on, he said, you know, to the Pharisees, you fellows want to talk about the law? He said, let me explain what the law is. He said, you know the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they all probably nod their heads, yes. And they're probably thinking, well, I've never done that. But Jesus took it and he said, well, this is what the law really means. Even if you think about it, if you fantasize in your mind, if you think about having sex with another woman or whatever the case might be, another man, if you even think about it, he said, you've already committed adultery. And then he looked at him and he said, you've heard it said, you know, thou shalt not kill. He said, this is what it really means. Even if you think about it, if you get mad at somebody, get angry at somebody, he said, God marks that down as killing. He said, you've already broken the law. That's just two. You got 613 of those to keep. How in the world can anyone become righteous by keeping the law? This is what he's saying. If you put yourself under the law, he said, you're putting yourself under a curse. Because the law says if you can't keep them, you're cursed. There's judgments. And nobody could keep the law. Absolutely no one. This is what the whole point of what Jesus is saying. You can't keep the law. And, well, the law, the Bible says the law was never ever given to make us righteous. We've misunderstood it, and the Jewish people misunderstood it, and they thought this is what God wanted you to live up to so you could be righteous. God gave them that so they could understand they could never be righteous. That was the whole point of the law. It wasn't to reveal righteousness, it was reveal sin. That's what the Bible says. Well, we'll get that verse as we go down through it. As it is written, you can see they've been trying to keep this law. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I've said this before, 1,500 and some odd years, 1,563 years, I read one time, 1,580 some odd years, so roughly 1,600 years. They were trying to live by these rules, and I've told you before, they were champions of keeping the rules. They had rules to keep rules. They were doing everything in their power trying to keep those rules, and the Bible says at the end of it, when it was all tallied up, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not one person trying to keep that law was able to become righteous by it. And this is why Jesus said, you know, you want to live by the law? Here's what the law says. Paul said over in Galatians, he said, you people, he said, that want to be under the law. He said, don't you hear what the law is saying? Don't you hear what the law is saying? That if you start out in that, you got to live everything 100%, absolutely no problems whatsoever. You got to keep it perfectly if you want to keep the law. He said, if you don't do that, you're under a curse. He said, why would you even put yourself under that? Jesus came to bring you out from that and paid a price for you. Now, let's move on. Therefore, now get this, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by keeping the law, by doing everything that was written in the law, those 613 rules, plus the Ten Commandments, plus everything else that the Jewish people added on top of that, by keeping the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By keeping the law, no one is going to be justified in God's sight. You know, and you still get people to think, you know, if you say to people, and I haven't got the verse in there, but I should have probably put it in, but if you say to people sometimes, you know, they're going through struggles in life and different things, and they're having problems with sin and things like this, you say, well, how am I going to get people to stop sinning? You know, if you ask 99% of the Christians, they say, well, start preaching on Ten Commandments. That'll straighten them out. You know, and it sounds logical. But you know what the Bible says about the Ten Commandments and the law? The law is the strength of sin. The law is the strength of sin. You start preaching about sin, you start condemning people all the time, about sin, you're going to just drive them more and more and more into sin. Over in Romans 6:14, like I said, I should have had it up there, put it up there. Never put it there, but he said, sin will have no more dominion over you because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. As long as you're under law, sin is going to have dominion over you. But if you understand the grace of God and what Jesus did for you, there's victory over sin. You understand? So this is what he says. Sin will have no more dominion over you because you're not under the law anymore. This is where the sin had dominion over you. There's verses I can go on now. Paul talked about, he said, the devil took occasion by the law and tempted me with the law. You know, tempted me with sin. Now let's move on. Now notice right here, he said, for by the law, see again, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So, By keeping the law, no one can be justified in God's sight. So what was the purpose of the law? Why did he give it? He goes on to explain. He said, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. The law came in to show us how sinful we were. The Bible tells over in Galatians that he gave the law to point us to Christ. Because we realized that we couldn't do anything ourselves. We couldn't live up to it. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. So we needed someone to make us righteous. And he said, the law came to point us to Christ. To show us that we needed a Savior. Now, he said, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. I've shared this story before. If you go out on the highway and there's no speed limits out there, you could go 150, 200 kilometers an hour and nobody could stop you because you're not breaking the law. Because there's no law there to break. But the minute there's a sign put up that says 100 kilometers an hour, there's a law now. And they can judge you. Right? And the Bible talks about before the law came, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't imputed. Because where there's no law, the Bible says, there's no sin. Sin is not recorded. So before the law was set up, The people were sitting, but they didn't know they were sitting. They didn't know how bad it was. And the God says, no, this is what the standard is right here. This is the standard that you go by right here. And they said, man, we can't reach that. And that was the whole point. Because someone had to give us righteousness. We couldn't make it our own. Anyway, the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, now, okay, in the new covenant, we're talking about the old covenant there. In the new covenant, after Jesus hung on the cross, paid the price, he said, this is the new covenant, my blood, the new covenant we're living in now. He said, now the righteousness of God. Now get this, the righteousness of God, man's righteousness could not do it. You could never live up to a place where you could become righteous by keeping whatever rules you tried. You could never become righteous by your own works. He said, but now the righteousness of God is, first of all, the righteousness of God, now notice this, without the law. You don't need that anymore. Remember, Christ is the end of the law? He said, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, is revealed or made, brought to light. This righteousness of God, he said, that comes without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, everything in the law and everything in the prophets all pointed to the day when Jesus is going to come. David talked about it. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute his sin, but imputes righteousness. So David, they pointed to that, but they could never make you righteous. All they could do was point you to a day that was coming when someone would make you righteous. He said, even the righteousness of God, again, right here, the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not by works, but it's by faith. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone would boast. So this righteousness of God, he said, it comes by faith, which is in Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Again, it's not what you do, it's not all your works, it's your believing now in the new covenant. You're believing. I don't know how to explain that. I told you before, I was reading scripture 3 or 4 years ago, and the word believe, it seemed like it was popping out on everywhere. Every page you turn to, you see the word believe, 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 believe. Everything you do, God said, all you got to do is believe, believe, believe. You know, it's not works anymore. It's what you believe now. So he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And if you understand what he's talking about there, the Jews and the Gentiles. There's no difference. The Jews got no head start better than we have, and we're not behind them. He said, there's no difference anymore. Jesus provided salvation for the entire world, not just for the Jewish people now. There's no difference between what the Jews had and what we have. We all have to come through Christ. This is what he's saying. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. If you go back and understand Romans chapter 1 and 2, this is chapter 3 we're talking about here now, but Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul is talking about the Jewish people. They had God's law. God gave them the Ten Commandments and all the ceremonies and all the rituals, how to worship him and everything. God chose that nation out from all the nations of the earth and said, listen, I want to reveal myself to this nation so that they could reveal me to the world. And God gave them the laws. He gave them all these different things, what his standards were and how to worship him and all the different things. The plan of salvation, everything came to the Jewish people. Jesus said his salvation is off the Jews. But he said, for all of sin, the Jews had all this, but yet they broke the law, so they sinned. He said, but the Gentiles who didn't know the law, if you read down through chapter 1 and chapter 2, he said, the Gentiles that didn't know the law, he said, their own conscience was either accusing them or excusing them every time they did something wrong. He said, God planted it within their hearts that they knew right from wrong. To a certain extent, they knew right and wrong. And he said, if they went against that, he said, they broke the law. So he said, there's no difference. We've all broke the law. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. This is what he's saying here. For all have sinned and all come short of God's glory, or the glory of God, or the standard of God. But look at verse 24. He said, but being justified freely by his grace. You can't be justified by the law. The Bible tells us over in Galatians chapter 2, 16, over in Galatians chapter 3, 11, that no one is justified by keeping the law. It's evident, you see, because the just shall live by faith. You know, we just read that a few minutes ago in Romans as well. So he's saying no one could be justified in God's sight by keeping this law. He said, we are justified freely by his grace. True to redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through what Jesus did on Calvary. He said, we are justified. Justified simply means being declared righteous. We are declared righteous by what Jesus did. I'm not declared righteous because I was so good and I kept all the rules and I kept all the regulations. I did everything perfectly, never made a mistake, and always been to church and always tithed and always prayed and always read the scriptures. That's not what justified me. The thing that justified me is what Jesus did. And this is what he's saying. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I was declared righteous in God's sight, not because anything I've done, but I believed in what Jesus did. And when I believed in what Jesus did, God says, okay, I'll declare you righteous. That's what the word justified means, to be declared righteous. God declared me to be righteous because I put my trust in Jesus. This is why, again, Ephesians chapter 2 there, he said, by grace you're saved, through faith, not of works. You understand? It's by grace, through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. This is the last part of it. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous in God's sight by faith without the deeds of the law. You understand that? So you can keep yourself, it's almost like one of these hamsters, you know, on the wheel just going around and around and around and around, and around just trying to keep things going. You can keep at that, you know. This is why Jesus said, if you're weary, heavy laden, come to me. He said, I'll give you rest. You're on this hamster wheel trying to keep yourself going, trying to keep make yourself righteous, you can't do it. He said, come over to me. He said, I'll give you righteousness. You're weary, heavy laden, burdened. He said, come to me. He said, I will give you rest. Therefore, we conclude. In other words, here's the sum total. Here's the bottom line of everything Paul's saying. He said, this is what the conclusion that we come to. Now, you got to understand, Paul was the one that God chose to reveal the new covenant. You understand that? Paul was the one, he was the apostle that revealed the gospel to the world. He was the one that God chose to reveal the new covenant. Paul says he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, so this is why it's so important for us to read what Paul was talking about in the scriptures there and believe what the scripture says about us instead of what, you know, religion says about us sometimes. So he said, we conclude, this is the final sum total of the whole thing, he said, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So you don't have to, you know, be always trying to worry, you know, well, I've done this and I shouldn't have done it and all these different things. And don't misunderstand. I'm not giving you a license to go out and sin. And we understand that. We've talked about it before. But I'm saying, don't be bound when you make a mistake. Don't let the devil rob you of and understand, cause you to misunderstand that you've already been made righteous, not by the works of the law. Now let me say this. If I've been made righteous without that, but I've been made righteous just by putting my trust in Jesus, if I make a mistake in one of these areas right here, you think that's going to take my righteousness away? That never gave it to me in the first place. Jesus is the one that gave me righteousness. You understand that? Let me put it this way. When you were a sinner, if you did the odd good thing, did that make you a Christian? Did that make you righteous? Okay, let me put it over here. When you're a Christian and you do the odd bad thing, you make a mistake sometimes, you do something, does that make you a sinner? No, you're still righteous in God's sight. Because your righteousness is not based on what you've done. That's what Paul said. We conclude a man is not justified by the works of law. He's justified by faith in what Jesus did. Paul goes on. We don't have good time. I should have had scriptures up there. It would have took too long. Put them in there anyway, I guess. Paul goes on to explain in Romans chapter 10. He said, the righteousness, our own righteousness, as Moses described our, you know, righteousness by the law, that the man that does them has got to live in them. He's got to stay there. Over in Galatians, Paul, you see, here's the thing about the law and grace are completely opposite things. You understand it? The law and grace are completely opposite. Paul says, if my salvation came by the law, he said, then it's not of grace. You understand it? If it came by the law, he said, it's not of grace. Over in Galatians, you read this. He said, if it's by grace, he said, then it's not of the law. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. But what we've done over the years, we've got people saved, and we say we're saved by grace. We've covered this many times. We say we're saved by grace, but here's a pile of rules for you to keep to live by. Here's our standards that we live by. You know? And we try to keep everybody living by these standards, these rules. But no, we're to live by faith. From faith to faith. Not from works to faith or faith to works or anything. From faith to faith, from glory to glory. We're to live in the new covenant, totally in the new covenant. Not one foot in the old covenant, one foot in the new covenant, and say, well, I'll try this here, and you know, when I start feeling better, then I trust God more, and you know, then I go back here, and I, you know, no, that's just running back and forth. You read Romans chapter 7, Paul tells you, don't do that. Don't do that. You're in the new covenant, you stay in the new covenant. You can't be justified, you can't be made more righteous by keeping rules. Okay, you're not made righteous by the works of the law. You're made righteous by what Jesus did. So Paul goes on to say, he said, the righteousness which is of faith, just talk about Moses talking about the righteousness which is of the law, you got to live in it constantly. You never make a mistake. The minute you make a mistake, you got to start all over again. You know, and matter of fact, you can't start over again because when you make a mistake, that's the end of it. You're cursed. You know, but he said, the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this wise. He said, don't say in your heart, who's going to go up to heaven and bring Christ down? Who's going to go down to the depths to bring him back up? And if you go back in Romans chapter 30, Paul mentioned, or chapter 18, Paul mentioned, or Deuteronomy chapter 18, Paul mentioned the same thing. But, or Moses. But what he's saying, the righteousness which is faith speaks in this way. He said, the word is nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart and in your mouth. That if you would believe in your heart, you get that? There's the bottom line of the new covenant. If you would believe in your heart, he said that Christ died for your sins, that he rose again from the dead. And he said, you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He said, you'll be saved. That's what the new covenant is about. That's what righteousness by faith is, just believing and speaking it. He said, it's the word of faith that we preach. That if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, he said, that God has raised him from the dead, he said, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto. So when it comes to salvation, you can't get saved by keeping all these rules. I mean, if you saw somebody going down the street here today, they had a lamb thrown over their shoulder, and they're going down, you say, where are you going? Well, I'm going to church. What do you get a lamb for? We've got to have a sacrifice, you have our sins gone. I mean, you know up front, no, you're living under the wrong covenant. That covenant was over with long ago. You understand that? But see, if we see somebody say, well, you know, I'm, don't get mad at me, what I'm going to say. Right? I mean, I grew up this way myself. You see somebody say, well, you know, and we grew up this way. Like if we were splitting wood on a Saturday and the axe was lifted overnight, you wouldn't dare touch it on Sunday. You know? Right? And I can remember one time we were youngsters, and I told you this before, we went out and we lit a fire. Myself and my cousin went out and lit a fire, you know, and it was on a Sunday. And, I mean, we got the hardest going over it. You know, you don't do stuff like that on Sundays, you know. Now that sounds good, and everybody said, I wish we were back in those things, and I can understand, you know, your feelings on that. But listen, just because you never lit a fire or never, my father would never shave on a Sunday. He'd always shave Saturday night, you know. I remember one time we had a school teacher, we had a denominational school system in Newfoundland, and one of the school teachers would always drop in and say hello to my father and stuff like this. And I remember one Sunday he came in, and he had his neck all, he had little pieces of paper all put over his neck everywhere, you know. And his name was Searle, and my father said, he said, Searle, what happened to you? He said, oh, I should have known the difference, he said. He said, I got up this morning, it's a Sunday morning, and shaved, you know. You know, see, what we've been trying to do, we thought we were more holy because we were keeping certain rules on the Sunday. And actually, Sunday's not even the Sabbath day anyway. The Sabbath day was the old covenant. Jesus is our Sabbath, the Bible says in the New Testament over in the book of Hebrews. He's our rest. That's what the word Sabbath means, a rest. Okay, it don't mean seventh. I had somebody say to me one time, Sabbath means the seventh day, the Sabbath. No, it doesn't. Sabbath means rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. But anyway, But we thought we were extra holy because we kept certain rules on Sundays. Or, you know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to keep these, but if you're keeping them thinking that you're pleasing God and God is more happy with you than he is with me because I went out and pick up the axe and you never, you're missing the whole point. You're not made more righteous by keeping certain rules. We just read that. A man is not justified by the works. He's justified by faith. You know, some people say, oh, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't work on Sunday. You know? Now, let me put it this way. As Christians, you should try the best you can to be in church. But if you have to work on Sunday, that's, you know, you never lost your salvation because you work on Sunday. There's some people who won't work on Saturday because they're afraid that if they work on Saturday, they take the mark of the beast. And the devil just got everybody frightened. Jesus said, listen, if you're going through all that, and you're weary and you're worn out, and you don't know what, he said, come over to me. He said, I'll give you rest. I've already provided it for you. I've already provided righteousness for you. Righteousness is not by works of the law. It's by faith in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's where our righteousness comes.